Do appreciate each coming out. Do appreciate the songs that Zachary led to. A lot of them were new, but they were useful and they're interesting. I guess you give him an interesting topic and he comes up with interesting songs. We're going to talk about, just briefly, about prophets as a general overview, especially the Old Testament prophets. And we're going to talk about the Old Testament itself for a moment. If you go over to Luke chapter 24, Luke chapter 24, and in verse 44, Jesus, and speaking with his disciples, he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you, while I was still with you. All things that were written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." So one way we can look at the Old Testament is divided into three major sections. There's a section known as the Law, the Psalms, and the Prophets. When Jesus was talking about the Law, it was referring to the first five books in our Bible. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The prophets, or sometimes also referred to as the teachings, were divided by the Jews into two sects. So there were the former prophets, and that's Joshua, Judges, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, and 2 Kings, and then the latter prophets. That's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the 12 smaller books from Hosea all the way to Malachi. The Psalms, or sometimes also referred to as the Holy Writings, were Psalms, Proverbs, Job, Song of Solomon, and Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, Esther, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, 1 and 2 Chronicles, which is an interesting combination because we don't usually think of those a lot of those books as being poetic in form or song in form. We divide, that's the way the Jews divided their laws. We divide the Old Testament a little bit different. Today, we divide the Old Testament up as the Law. And this is why we have the books in a certain order. So the first five books are the books that were written by Moses and are considered the Law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Then we have the books of history. And that covers from Joshua all the way up to Esther. And they're roughly written out in chronological order. I say roughly because, like, for instance, 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles actually overlap from 1 Samuel to 2 Kings. So we're going back and repeating some things. But roughly they're laid out in chronological order. Then we have the books of wisdom. And that goes from Job all the way up to Song of Solomon. Then we have the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Lamentations is actually written by Jeremiah. Ezekiel and Daniel. They're called the major prophets not because they're important prophets, but because those books are longer than the other prophets. Other than Lamentations. Lamentations is still a fairly short book, but since Jeremiah wrote it, it's put with Jeremiah. And then we have the minor prophets, again, not because they're less important. They're minor because they're small books. And they go from Hosea all the way up to Malachi. And so that's how we have the Old Testament laid out for us. One way to help remember it is there's 5, 12, 5, 5, 12 of books. Now, what we're going to do tonight, we're going to focus on those prophets because they're often used to state things that God never really intended to be stated. See, the prophets taught and faced problems in their days and taught the eternal truths from God to counter those problems. Truths that we still need to understand today, even though we don't have those same exact problems. They knew that the sins of Israel would lead to the captivity and destruction of their nation. And so, inspired by the Holy Spirit, they foresaw the coming of the Messiah and his kingdom that would right many of the wrongs caused by mankind. Their job as prophets was to encourage the people to remain faithful and to trust in God's ability to carry out his will and to be a part of his triumph. So let's take a look in the Old Testament to see a little bit more about the different duties, if you would, among the people of Israel. In Jeremiah 18, and in verse 18, it says, they said, "Come now, let us devise plans against Jeremiah. Surely the law is not going to be lost to the priest, nor counsel to the sage, nor the divine word to the prophet. Come, let us give no heed to any of his words." Now, this is Jeremiah's enemies who are saying this, but I want you to notice how they view things. The priests were involved in the law. The wise men or the elders were involved in counsel. And prophets were involved in the word. Now take a look at Ezekiel chapter 7. Ezekiel chapter 7 and verse 26 says, "Disaster will come upon disaster, ruin will be added to rumor will be added to rumor, when they will seek a vision from a prophet, but the law will be lost from the priest and the council from the elders." Which I found is interesting. It's the very opposite of what they were telling everybody. Oh, we'll never lose these things. Here in Ezekiel, they said they did lose them. But again, what we want to note here is the priests had the law, the elders had their councils, and the prophets had their visions. So in Israel's society, the elders or the wise men functioned as basically giving people day-to-day counsel. They gave them applications for day-to-day living. So they basically somebody you went to for advice on how to deal with particular problems. And they would take, you know, what was taught in the law and everyday experience and apply the common sense to handle daily problems. The priests were the teachers of the law, both in declaring what it said and helping people understand the law's meaning. They also performed duties under the law, such as offering sacrifices. But from a lot of what we want to understand is the priests had the law. They did the teachings. And the prophets then communicated what God's will was to the people. They added basically to the law that the priests then taught. And then the counselors, the elders, then used to apply to daily life. So each one had their job. So a prophet was basically God's spokesman. In Exodus chapter 7, there's an interesting statement. When Moses goes before Pharaoh, God says, "You're going to function basically like God with a prophet." In Exodus chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "Then God said to Moses, 'See, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet.'" In other words, Aaron's function for Moses was in a similar manner for how every prophet function for God. They're not coming up with their own words. They're announcing what they were told to say. In Exodus 4 and in verse 16, again talking about Aaron, he says, "Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people. He shall be as a mouth for you, and you will be as God to him." In other words, Moses was going to tell Aaron what to say, and then Aaron would turn around and announce it to the people. The reason why they were doing this was because Moses complained that he had trouble speaking. He was not an eloquent speaker. He said he was slow of speech. And God said, fine, Aaron will do this talking. I'll talk to you. You tell Aaron what to say. Aaron will turn around and tell the people. In Deuteronomy 18, God, through Moses, speaks about a future prophet that would come. And he says, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Now, the reason why I want you to notice all this is notice that the prophet doesn't get to make up anything. The prophet doesn't express his opinion. God tells him what to say. He's given the words, and all he is the mouthpiece for God. In Amos, in one of those minor prophets, Amos chapter 3, and in verse 7, it says, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared, who will not fear? God has spoken, who can but prophesy? So the prophet's basic job was to relay what God has decided to reveal to mankind. That's what their job was. There were several terms that were used for prophets. They sometimes were referred to as seers, and that refers to a person who sees things like visions. So that's what it means by a seer. They're oftentimes called a man of God because he belongs to God, or he serves God. And another phrase more specific to that is a servant of God. Basically saying he doesn't have control, somebody else is his master. He's a messenger of God, like we said before. He brings God's words, not his own. He's just relaying what God has said. And he's also called a watchman, a person who watches events and gives advance warning. Homer Haley had an interesting quote in the, he had a book called Ancient Prophets in the Modern World, or actually it was a long article. And he says, someone said there are two classes of preachers, the good preachers who have something to say, and the poor preachers who have to say something. But there is yet another and higher class. It consists of those who have both something to say and have to say it. Such are the prophets. And that's the idea. The prophets didn't get a choice. They had to say what God wanted them to say. Now, obviously, if there are prophets out in the world, there are going to have to be false prophets. There are going to be people who want to claim that they have a message from God, but they really don't. Okay? And so people have risen up to be claimed to be prophets that weren't sent by God. Now, some did it because they were in it for the money. They're mercenaries. Others did it for the power. They're political. In Micah chapter 3, another one of the minor prophets, Micah chapter 3, and starting with verse 5, it says, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets, who lead my people astray. When they have something to bite with their teeth, they cry peace. But against him who puts nothing in their mouth, they declare holy war. Therefore it will be a night for you without a vision, darkness for you without divination. The sun will go down on the prophets, and the day will become dark over them. The seers will be ashamed, the diviners will be embarrassed. Indeed, they will cover their mouths because there is no answer from God. And basically, what he started out saying in Micah was, there are people running around making prophecies, and what came out of their mouth was basically who fed them. You line my pockets, hey, I'll give you a good prophecy. You don't, I'll give you a bad prophecy. had nothing to do with what God said. Micah, in contrast, though, was a true prophet. Look at verse 8. On the other hand, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, with justice and courage, to make known to Jacob his rebellious acts, even to Israel his sin. Micah's not in it for the money. And he's not in it for the power. He has power from God. But he's not there to gain power from people. He's out there to tell people what the truth is. And he says, I got to tell you guys, you're in sin. And you're in trouble. So again, when we look at the duties of a prophet, the job that they have to do, we have to understand people have this tendency to stray away from God. We all have this tendency to do things that we really should not do. And in Romans chapter 3, starting with verse 9, it says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we already charged both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There's none who does good. There's not even one. Their throat is an open grave. Their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those under the law, so that every mouth will be closed, and all the world may become accountable to God. Because of the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us sin. And that's true in ancient Israel. We can easily see that by reading the Old Testament. People in Israel had this tendency to do as they saw fit, which oftentimes did not align up with what God wanted them to do. For instance, at the end of Judges, which was really a period of time when people were left more on their own, but at the end of Judges in chapter 21, and in verse 25, it says, in all those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now today we call that anarchy. Everybody just did as they saw fit. There was nobody, no central authority saying this is what has to be done. And what we find is there was religious corruption, particularly in the form of idolatry. There was social corruption, people not following the law that God had given. There was political corruption. There were people just grabbing power for their own purposes. In other words, it was very much like today, if you think about it. We have people that are morally corrupt, socially corrupt, and politically corrupt. We talk about it all the time. And there's a lot of times we look at it and say, hey, look how much we're superior to the people in the Old Testament. No, we're just the same. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, Solomon makes this note, and we talk about it every once in a while. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, is there anything of which one might say, see, this is new? Already it has existed for ages which were before us. There is no remembrance of earlier things, and also the latter things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who come later still. Why do we think that we're different? Solely because we forget what happened before us. That's before my lifetime, so it's ancient history. And we don't consider it as a possibility. People who lived before we did, they had to be dumb, right? get really far back, they're cavemen and with animal skins, all that. That's the way we think about the past. And guess what? Solomon says, when you go out in the future, the people in the future are going to look at us and say, ancient people that were really dumb. We do the same thing over and over again. We forget. And what we do will be forgotten. Now the prophets had to tell Israel, you know what, you're doomed unless you change. And that was the prophet's job. They were there to call Israel back from their moral sins, particularly their idolatry. They were there to denounce the sins of the people, to warn of impending judgment if they don't repent. It was basically a message of either you repent or you perish. Your choice. Take a look at Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18, down at verse 31 at the end of the chapter. It says, cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make for yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. Therefore repent and live. God doesn't want anyone lost. But sins have to be punished. And so they had to be taught about. Now the era of the prophets, while the prophets existed, stretching back all the way back to the beginning of time, it was really during the age of the divided kingdom when we really see the prophets come to the forefront. Generally, most people, when you speak about the most famous prophets, they talk about Elijah and Elisha, who were in the 9th century B.C. They're considered the beginning of God's prophets. They were the ones working hard to turn the people back to God. Israel was far off track, and they were trying hard to get people back on track. There are other prophets of that era, Obadiah, Joel, Jonah, all were speaking during the 9th century before Christ. The next 100 years, the 8th century, that was during the height of the Assyrian Empire. And Amos and Hosea were prophesying in Israel, the northern kingdom. Isaiah and Micah were prophesying to Judah in the southern kingdom. And then we go another 100 years in the 7th century before Christ. And that was during the Babylonian Empire began to rise. And there were four prophets then. Jeremiah, Zephaniah, Nahum, and Habakkuk. They spoke to Judah. They didn't speak to Israel because northern Israel was gone by then. It had been carried off into captivity. So they focused on Judah, trying to warn them that, hey, you don't want to be wiped out like northern Israel was wiped out. Then during the 6th century, another 100 years, that's when the captivity took place, and that's where you have Ezekiel and Daniel. And then after that, there are the prophets of the return after they came back. And that's Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And those have formed the last three books of our Old Testament. These are the prophets that were saying, okay, now you need to straighten up. You've gone through your punishment. You don't want it to happen again. Let's just take an example from the rise of the Assyrian Empire during the 8th century, just to give you an example of what the prophets did. This was a period of really great prosperity for both the southern and northern kingdoms. In Isaiah chapter 2, and starting with verse 6, for you abandon your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with influence from the east. They are soothsayers like the Philistines. They strike bargains with the children of foreigners. Their land also has been filled with gold, silver and gold, and there's no end to their treasures. Their lands also have been filled with horses, and there's no end to their chariots. Their land also has been filled with idols, and they worship the work of their hands, that which their fingers have made. So the common man has been humbled, and the man of importance has been abased, but do not forgive them. What he's talking about is that this was a prosperous time. They had money. They were doing well. And it's because of that they strayed from God further. That wealth brought trouble. The people became self-confident. And they became lax in their religious beliefs. Again, I want you to think about how familiar that sounds. We're a very prosperous nation, and our moral stances have been getting very lax. We find it also to be a period of both moral and religious corruption. There's a lot of corruption going on in the religious world. The moral standards are just horrible. And in addition, the success of the Assyrians made it seem like the Assyrian gods must be superior to God. Many left the worship of God to follow after idols. And so the prophets sought to clarify what was happening. And so they taught, for instance, that Assyria's success was not due to a weakness on God's part. It happened because God was going to use Assyria to punish Israel for their sins. It was the sins that were going to destroy Israel. And God's basically raising up a country to be the brunt of the punishment. And he also tried to correct the people's view of God. For instance, Amos. In Amos chapter 2, and in verse 4, Amos said, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I will not revoke his punishment, because they rejected the law of the Lord, and have not kept his statutes. Their lies have also led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. So I will send fire upon Judah, and it will consume the citadels of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not revoke his punishment, because they sell the righteous for money, and the needy for a pair of sandals. These who pant after the very dust of the earth on the head of the helpless, also turn aside the way of the humble, and a man and his father resort to the same girl, in order to profane my holy name. On streets taken as pleasures, they stretch out beside every altar, and in the house of their God, they drink the wine of those who have been fined. Yet it is I who destroy the Amorite before them. Though his height was like the height of the cedars, and he was strong as the oaks, I even destroyed his fruit above and his root below." God's warning, he says, I destroyed other nations before you. Don't think I can't destroy you too. The Amorites were destroyed thoroughly. Not just cut down the tree, but dug up the roots too. And that's what he's basically threatening with them. Hosea tried to stress God's love and compassion and used the illustration of a husband who's wounded by an unfaithful spouse. Take a look at Hosea chapter 1 and starting with verse 2. Then the Lord first spoke through Hosea. The Lord said to Hosea, "Go take yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Dibilim, And she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, name him Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel, and I'll put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. God wanted them to know he loved them, but Israel was unfaithful. And he was going to punish them because of that. Isaiah's approach was to talk about God's holiness and God's majesty. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6, verse 1, it says, in the year of Uzzah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah was upset, seeing how poorly he was in the presence of the holiness of God. Jump over to John for a moment. In John chapter 12 and in verse 41. John 12 and verse 41. John says, these things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. Isaiah saw the glory of God and the holiness of God. And he called people to reach for that same glory. Another prophet at that time period was Micah. And Micah taught about the divine judgment that was coming. In Micah chapter 6, starting with verse 1. It says, hear now what the Lord is saying. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Listen, you mountains, to the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, because the Lord has a case against his people. Even with Israel he will dispute. My people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Answer me. Indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and ransomed you from the house of slavery. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, my people. Remember now that what Balak, the king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. And from Shittim to Gilgal, so that you might know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sins of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? The voice of the Lord will call to the city, and his sound wisdom to fear your name. Hear, O tribe, who has appointed its time. Is there yet a man in the wicked house, along with treasure of wickedness, and a short measure that is cursed? Can I justify wicked scales and a bag of deceptive weights? For the rich men of the city are full of violence. Her residents speak lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. So also I will make you sick, striking you down, desolating you because of your sins. You will eat, but you will not be satisfied. Your vileness will be in your midst. You'll try to remove for safekeeping, but you will not preserve anything. What you do preserve, I will give to the sword. You will sow, but you will not reap. You will tread the olive, but will not anoint yourself with oil. The grapes, but you will not drink wine. The statutes of Omri, All the works of the house of Ahab are observed, and in their devices you walk. Therefore I will give you up for destruction, and your inhabitants for derision. You will bear the reproach of my people. God's saying, this is just, this is right. Look at the sins you're committing. And he says, how have I ever hurt you? But look what you're doing. And God says he's going to destroy them. There's things, again, we can learn from the prophets for today. The points made by these prophets would fit today's society very well. For instance, in Hosea chapter 4, Hosea chapter 4 and in verse 1. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. This was God's dispute with the people of Israel. In fact, he goes on to say in verse 2, there is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence, so bloodshed follows bloodshed. How good is the average man's word today? Someone told you, hey, you know, I'm going to do this for you. How confident would you that he would be actually keeping it? I don't trust much people today at all. How rampant is violence in our streets? What about our stance on marriage or sexual morality? What God has said through Hosea in verse 6, he says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. Moral decay comes from religious decay. People stop learning God's word. Much like what's happening in our time. You know, you read ancient history. They used to teach Bible in public schools. They got rid of all that. We don't know much. The average person doesn't know their Bible very well anymore. Most people can't even quote parts of the Bible. They can't talk about what's in there. They haven't even read the book. The prophets were sent to God's people in Israel. But as they dealt with the sins of a nation, we also see the principles God uses in dealing with sin. Can I mention that article, Ancient Prophets in a Modern World, that kind of brought out this lesson? There were so many points that he made, and you know what? That article was written in 1952. And all I can look at and say, you know what, it hasn't gotten better. If anything, it's gotten far worse. He thought it was bad now, then. We know now it was just barely beginning. Prosperity generates a lax attitude toward God. But politicians round power in their office by separating religion from political laws. Moral decisions decay as a lack of belief becomes rampant. Religious leaders aren't really religious anymore. Civilization has become uncivilized. And eventually, there will be an accounting. The harvest is determined by what is sown. Now, we can read the prophets. We ought to read the prophets to learn of the failures that brought about the ruin of Israel. Because then we will be warned. So we can face immortality without fear. We can call for an awakening in our time and pull people out of the immoral quagmire they're in. I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ, to leave the world and its sins behind, to strive to follow after God. If there's anyone here who is a child of God, would like the prayers of the brethren on behalf. Again, we leave that opportunity for you. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of the Selected.